Today's scripture reading is from Judges chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overcome him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hiding in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easy as pieces of string snap when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they sent him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The word of the Lord.
I'm a Christian, but not really. I'm also indigenous, an enrolled tribal member of the Xinka-Lenca Mayan Jaguar Nation of Manguara. So some might say I'm a pagan, but that's not really an accurate interpretation, and that's not really true either. The best idea to describe where my faith lies is Nepantla. Nepantla is a philosophical concept from the Mexica. You might have heard of them as the Aztecs or maybe Chicanos, or let's just assume we're on the same page with Mexican. from a great big ancient tribal area across the U.S. and Mexico before there were false borders. See, there isn't really a translation in English, so the best way I can describe Nepantla is the in-between space. It's not specific to theology or religion at all. It's that liminal space in between one and another, like the horizon at dawn or dusk where the sun is disappearing. Nepantla would be that light between night and day, that line between black and white. You know, like to put it in political terms, it would be the enigma of libertarians or any party member left or right who is a true moderate. Nepantla is somewhere in the middle, in a messy, hazy space where things aren't crystal clear and it all swirls together. Like if you were reading the Word of God on your computer screen, black letters on a white screen, and you zoomed way in, all the way in, Nepantla would be the gradient of pixels around the text in all kinds of shades of gray. Like the moment of colonization of my indigenous ancestors by the Spanish friars, but before the moment of surrender, still in resistance. This is where my faith lies and where I talk to God. There are lots of writings about Nepantla, like queer Chicana feminist Gloria Anzaldúa, the godmother of Nepantla, but to be honest, I've never read any of it. This is just my understanding from my own spiritual experience. I grew up a PK. So for those of you who don't know, PK is shorthand for pastor's kid. And I was a PK many times over. From my mom, Chris, who ministered Central American refugees in New York, and my dad, who was the only white man in an all-black church in Brooklyn, and now pastors in rural Iowa, and my biological dad, who wanted to be a priest, but witnessed and fled El Salvador after the assassination of Archbishop Oscar Romero. My grandpa was a pastor and a VA chaplain, and I hear my cousin is now in seminary. So I guess you could call it the family business. And even though I knew many different denominations and styles and biblical interpretations, it wasn't always clear that it was the right business to me. In my teens, I had my first crisis of faith, the night before my high school confirmation. It was a huge disappointment for my family, who saw it as an exercise of rebellion. But as a young biracial girl grappling with identity politics and wondering about injustice and suffering in the world, I had truly lost God. Or rather, lost my way. What I didn't know then that I know now was that my ancestors were calling me. I didn't have the language to define it, or a religion, or even a community to tell me where I came from, so it was a long, winding road home. There was once a Native man who told me in a ceremony that you can't walk two roads. Traditional indigenous spirituality is sometimes called the Red Road, or El Camino Rojo. And since you can't physically walk on two paths, that was my second crisis of faith. Even though I couldn't stand the history of the church, the hypocrisy, the oppression of my ancestors, the continued neocolonialism of evangelical missionary capitalism, which is basically a pat on the back vacation, and exactly like my mom described at the beginning, even though all of that, I still like Lutheran choir songs. And I find peace praying silently among a bunch of strangers and then awkwardly having coffee and donuts. Or maybe it's just what I know best. Because the other side is basically the same way, but just outside more often and with more dancing. So then I grew a garden and I grew my hair out and I prayed alone. No dancing and no donuts. Curanderismo is a traditional medicine with a lot of prayer, the kind that felt familiar and somewhere in the middle, and it literally means healing. My home altar had all the regular elements of earth, air, fire, water, candles, but also my Lutheran hymnal with my name on it, my grandpa's sparkling sacramental baptism bowl, a chacmul for burning copal incense, bundles of jars and herbs, indigenous poetry, and the UN Declaration of Children's Rights with Article 8 circled, which is basically that every child has a right to his or her cultural identity, and if any child is denied his or her identity, that the state parties have an obligation to create reparations to restore it. See, what my second crisis of faith was about was that the man said I had to choose. Same as the time before, with my confirmation mentor. And I understood why they say that, the Native people. It's a way to battle assimilation. But I was screaming from the inside, what about all the mixed-race people in the world? How could we possibly choose between families, between legacies, between our ancestors who gave us life? We automatically walk two roads. We straddle great divides and are natural navigators because we have no choice but to navigate multiple worlds. We even have complex languages of code switching, using one way of communicating, dressing, acting, talking, styling our hair in one world and another for the other world. Because we all live inside of white supremacy, even the church, whether we like it or not, and whether we claim it or not. Well, I had enough. I was just going to walk in two worlds, whether it was the right way or it was the wrong way, because all human beings have a right to God's love in whatever way we find it. And if we do find it, we're the lucky ones. So that's why I call myself a Nepantlera, because I walk in two worlds. And don't we all? Aren't we all just straddling the divide between peace and enlightenment and political disaster and impending doom? In the passage about Samson and Delilah, regardless of whatever else Samson does or doesn't do, he's not a good guy here. In fact, he's a bad hombre. Delilah is the hero who takes his power by cutting his braids of hair. This passage brought up for me so many indigenous stories and anecdotes about the power of the Holy Spirit in our hair. Like that our hair is like an antenna to God, the same way feathers are used, like an aura, or like a cell phone tower to God. That's why I grew my own hair out, to reach out, to hold on to my power and my ancestors. It made me think of a recent story. A woman I know who, by the way, is a certain breed of walking contradiction and a Nepantlera herself, as a Christian Mennonite and a Wiccan water witcher who communicates with the dead. Well, she had a vision of my great aunt, the woman who raised my dad in El Salvador, whose name was Maria, laying her long hair, maybe as long as mine or a little longer, across my dad's body like a blanket of protection. In real life, she never showed her hair to anyone except her husband, and it was always kept in a bun or a braid wrapped around her head or covered. My dad says that dream was the closest he ever got to the power of her hair. The indigenous anecdotes about power in the hair are real, and sometimes it takes a while for science to catch up to validate the folk tales. Our hair carries all kinds of protein, our DNA, our legacy, our entire family tree, a map of the evolution of our survival, and our unique God-given individual fingerprint. But our hair also carries our sadness, too, our happiness, trauma, and memories, and all of our experience. Like rings on a tree, doctors can see when we were in times of suffering and ailment. Have you ever felt lighter after a haircut? That tingling sensation? A haircut can be the letting go of excess energy, too much power. Good or bad, too much power is not good for one person. It can be freeing, like starting over, feeling vulnerable, naked, unprotected. That's why in Aztec dance, haircuts are a ceremonial part of letting go and moving on. And big haircuts are reserved for the major stages of life, transitioning from toddler to child, to teen, to adult, to teacher, to elder. Like a shock to the nervous system to start anew. Or when a family member dies in mourning. And even family and friends can cut their hair together in recognition of that transformation. In solidarity, kind of like with family members of those battling cancer, together. Delilah makes me think of another tradition in the north where women collect their hair and burn it together with the light of the full moon. And that the soul needs to collect all its hair in the world before passing on. Like, can you imagine all the shower drains and hotels and hairbrushes to return to? Like, you get to Jesus at Heaven's Gate, and he says, oh, sorry, there's a motel on Old Route 66 with a few hairs in the plumbing. You're going to have to go get that first. Delilah makes me think of a girl I knew in the Mixteco Highlands of Oaxaca, whose hair touched the ground when she walked. She cut her hair in a great offering to be made into a wig for the Guadalupe statue in the village chapel. It's a great honor. That's why braids are so often a sign of health, vitality, power, respect, and a reflection of spiritual discipline for Indigenous people. It's also why someone getting their ponytail cut off is the biggest diss anyone on the street can get, from everyone from teenage girls to grown adults. Not too long ago, an elder and a prominent ceremonial leader was jumped by a group of angry barbers in LA, who in a very public display of intentional disrespect cut off his long gray braid. It was a political act, probably justified, although it was a jury outside of the courtroom. It was the taking of power, unseating of the throne, like a modern-day scalping. Oh, how I wish I could shave Trump's head, and I know I'm not the only one. Even Trump knows his power is in his hair, although for him, it's more of the marketing kind of power. But Delilah, as this warrior woman, also makes me think of all the ways people of color have used the natural hair movement to reclaim beauty, spirit, and identity in the face of white supremacy. It's not a coincidence that the comeback of Afros went hand in hand with black power and a fist in the air. Because the power of hair also lives inside of white supremacy and has been used for centuries as a way of shaming and controlling others. Controlling hair, straightening, perming, coloring, diminishing, and conforming to the status quo. Black and brown girls everywhere know this pain deeply. We all have a story of trying to cut bangs and then unruly curls having their own idea. Mine happened in seventh grade. My stepdaughter, who's Chicana and black, had it in the fourth grade. And the almost universal pain is because white supremacy has taken the power of our hair without even cutting it. But the natural hair movement is making a comeback again as a political and a spiritual act, like the Black Panthers before and the Aimsters of the American Indian Movement at Wounded Knee, who started braiding their hair again as a political act after generations of boarding school haircuts. It was an act of reclamation, of defiance, and even of holy war. Of course, the FBI had some thoughts about all that power. Ooh, watch out for that dangerous ethnic hair. It might upset systemic racism, apartheid, and injustice. It might incite an untamable savage rebellion, or worse, a revolt that could take money out of your pocket and unseat the golden throne. When Samson arrogantly thinks, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free," the scripture says, "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." It's this phrase, "But he did not know that the Lord had already left him," that describes what I know in my theological double road. It's this, the Holy Spirit, force, creator, aura, goosebumps, energy by any name, that lives among us in the earthly plane and gives us strength. And if all our auras or antennae are allowed to stretch big enough, we feel each other just by sensing in our 12-foot bubble of protection around us. Bubbles of God's love. Like those sumo wrestler games, you wear the sumo wrestler suit. Everyone's just bumping into each other. I carefully shave around my husband's mohawk every few days. We both know it's just a haircut, but there are lopped braids quietly kept in boxes awaiting the creator and the underworld of Xibalba, the Mayan place where we travel to after death. So it's also a quiet ceremony of trust between two people to only take some power and leave the rest for others. The Mayan story of the first ancestors from the beginning of the service, the Popol Vuh, says we were created so perfectly that humans didn't need to talk. We just sensed each other with our God bubble auras and knew all there was to know. That's why Creator clouded our vision. When I think back to my two crises of faith, and there were more, I realized my judgment was small, clouded over like the Mayan story of the first ancestors. To think God wouldn't be with me on whichever road I walk. Every PK pastor's kid knows that Jesus' footprints thing. Maybe you know it too. It's usually some kind of wood or ceramic tchotchke that makes the perfect pastor's gift. And it goes with a story that's something like this. Jesus, I look back on my life, and there were two sets of footprints, where God walked with me, but in times of suffering, there were only one set of footprints because it was you, God, who carried me. As a two-pastor household, at any given point growing up, we had at least two new versions of this gift coming into our house, and it was a running joke. But it's really true. My human thinking was small-minded to think that God couldn't also walk in multiple worlds along with me, or in the muddy middle Nepantla. Even though they have different names and different sacred books, the heart of heaven, that energy and contemplative prayer, and the one that walks with us is the same. And even though our human consciousness is fogged over, what we do have is a free will to reclaim our own power and an unending source of love just waiting to be tapped on the other side. The text also says the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved, and in the next chapter, Samson clearly regains his power as the giant strong man filled by the Holy Spirit with all his hair grown back. Our strength always returns, and with it, the protection of the Holy Spirit. And my hair grows. There's a film about Wounded Knee called It's a Good Day to Die, a film about people from this community and Little Earth, and I think it's on Netflix if you want to check it out. A Good Day to Die has become a battle cry of resistance, but it's really about transformation of injustice. Like any of the sacraments of transformation, like baptism, confirmation, or marriage, sacramental haircutting is a ceremony to transform, to shapeshift, like my ancestors would talk about, or to let out the stagnant old power, to make room to let in the new and the good, for a better day and a brighter tomorrow. With my mom moving shortly to Guatemala, and in her own Nepantla journey of navigating indigenous and Christian haziness across borders and faith traditions, today is a good day to let go. It's a good day for transformation, and I don't think I need the protection anymore, because the sadness weighs me down.